heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the people of God sing his praise all over the land. Everyone in the valley, come and lift your voice. All those on the mountaintop, be glad and shout for of all our praise.
ages. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to slow the tempo down a little bit, and we're going to sing about our unashamed love. Calling me to lay aside.
You are my strength when I
If you wouldn't mind turning your Bibles to Matthew. And I've been doing a serious study on the gospel of Jesus. Now, I've taken you through Jesus before time, Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus in his birth, Jesus in his childhood, changing of his life, from a carpenter to a minister to an evangelist, and then to Jesus as the Savior. In the midst of all that, we've got him going and doing his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I took you through the Beatitudes. And then I took you to being a salty Christian, right? And a Christian that lights up the world. And who we are the only one that brings light to this world. Well, for some of you, you're lighting the world. The rest of you are thinking about it. We are the light of the world, correct? Amen. Amen. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And now I take you into another little series, which really goes into the application of what Jesus was all talking about on this sermon, the greatest sermon that he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. This is found in verse 7, chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Now, kind of put your fingers there. Stand with me. Hold your Bible up. I'll let you guys all get there. Woo! This is the living word of God that I trust and obey. What it says is true. From Genesis to Revelations. Today my heart is receptive, and my spirit is alive as I learn to submit my will to his. I am forever changed, a child of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless this message today. Let your anointing fall, I pray, in your mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Many people today believe that they can make it to heaven by following some set of rules. If you live by a moral code of conduct, and if you are a good person, then you will make it to heaven. Some people will even use the Bible as their rule book. They might say, these aren't man's rules. They are God's rules for getting to heaven. But legalism in any form will not give you the key to heaven or satisfy God's requirement for justice. Amen. And that is so true. The Bible goes to show us that there is a way to heaven, but it's not a list of do's and don'ts given by God showing us the way into his kingdom. So, what is this Bible all about? And what is the way to heaven? You know how many times I've been asked that question? I know Ray, in our business, we're probably asking probably more than anybody else, you know. What is this way to heaven? What is this book all about? Well, this morning, we're going to let Jesus answer those questions for us. In verse 17, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just given the Beatitudes. He's just told the people there on the mountainside about being a salty Christian, about lighting up the world, you know, giving, letting your light shine onto the world. But now he goes on. And here's what he says. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you understand what he's... I mean, that's pretty bold statements that the Lord is saying right there. Then he goes on, and if you will, I'm not taking the time to read that, but if you read the rest of that chapter, he talks about murder. He talks about so many things that we are not to do and to do. So he gives us, you know, rules and regulations, but overall what he's trying to say is follow me. What is this Bible all about? Well, in a word, the Bible is about Jesus. Can you say that with me? Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. He almost heard you that time. The Bible is about Jesus. Now that, I think the good Lord heard you. You know, he's probably sitting right next to you. You don't even know it. Amen? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus identifies himself with the Old Testament scriptures. Notice again that Jesus said in verse 17, do not think that I have come to do away with or to undo the law of the prophets. I have come not to do away with or undo, but to complete and to fulfill them. See, Jesus said he had come to fulfill or complete the scriptures that were spoke about him in the Old Testament. Is that right? We don't worship the Bible. However, let me make something very clear. The scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments, are so connected to Jesus, you cannot separate Jesus from the Bible. And so many people, even today, are trying to do that. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament reveals Jesus and makes him known. The singular purpose of the Bible is to make God's plan of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, known. So you got to understand, in the Old Testament, God was always for his people, and his people were the Israel nation. But they couldn't live that life that was required of them by God. God gave them the Ten Commandments. They couldn't live by it. They wanted a ruler. God gave them a ruler, and they still couldn't. Even the rulers were not godly, not righteousness. And God understood that throughout the whole Old Testament, and he gave prophecies after prophecies of his coming Messiah, the Son. And you got to understand, even the Israel nation looked for the Messiah. They are still the Israel nation looking for the Messiah. They rejected Christ, even though it was explained to them over and over and over again, even though Jesus and his miraculous miracles proved over and over again who he was, they still rejected him. My goodness. Apart from Jesus, the Bible is just another book. Just another history book. And that's why so many historians out there will read this. They don't read it for who it was really for. They read it to receive the history from it. The archaeological findings from it. The proof that this really existed and the stories in this Bible are true, but they forget who it's all about. The Bible is about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus and always will be about Jesus. Now, you might ask me, why is this so important? And I'm glad you asked. And this morning, I'm going to tell you. If you begin to undercut the authority of the Bible or question the validity of Scripture, you likewise deface and destroy Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? All Scripture has one primary theme. Say it. That's right. It's all about Jesus. Scripture finds its meaning in Jesus. In John 5:39 in the Amplified, Jesus said to the religious leaders of this day, "You search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently, because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. But these very scriptures testify about me." See, Jesus is letting them know that every scripture that they read from the Old Testament to the New, and that back in his day there was not a New Testament, so all they had was the Old Testament to go by. So he is explaining to them, everything you read throughout the Old Testament is testifying of me. Boy, was that hard to swallow for some people. If you read the Bible but miss who Jesus is, then you have missed everything. Are you following me this morning? Because it's all about Jesus. Teachers all use the same basic three steps to teach just about any subject. Number one, they tell the students what they will teach. Number two, they teach the lesson. And number three, they review or tell the students what they were supposed to have learned. I kind of like that because I understand, as being in the school district for 5 years at one time, that concept. Why they go back to have to review it, because I don't believe a lot of the students really got it the first time. Come on. So they go back to review it, and there's a lot of teachers in our today's society that do not do that, and that's why grade levels have come down so far, because they don't review it over again. It's all about repetition. To repeat it over and over again helps that person to learn. Well, golly, that means something. This is what the Bible does for Jesus. The Old Testament points the way to Jesus. God is letting the world know what to expect, that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is coming. That's the Old Testament. Did it repeat it over and over again? So the Old Testament did it over, repeated it over and over again. Why? Because I believe human nature, we forget easy. So that's why it has to be repeated, so that we will remember it. Why is the church today? Why is this book today not as important as it was a few years back? And you guys know what I'm talking about. The Word of God is not being taught by families today. The family of today is losing out because, and if you take a look at the Israel nation was always strong as long as they talked to their children and brought it down from generation to generation to generation. But what happened when they lost a generation? That generation went away from God. And it took some devastating event to draw that nation back to God. I just worry, what's it going to take for our generation? I hope you're listening to this, because this is so true. We need to get back to this. We need to get back to praying with our family. We need to get back to reading the Word of God together. We need to get back to the Word of God. And, you know, and take it to generation to generation. And that's what's going to keep your family close. That's what's going to keep your family knit together. And that's exactly what the devil is trying to do and take away from. He's disassimilating families over and over again. That's why I'm so much in tune to families. The families. To your families and to the family of God. We need to be together. Because your family is all you have. That world is not going to do anything for you but tear you up and spit you out. You only have your brothers and sisters in the Lord. In the New Testament, the Gospels introduce Jesus to us. Jesus' life and teachings and miracles are now made known. Following Christ's ascension into heaven and the rest of the New Testament, it's God's way of reminding us. Listen to this. Reminding us of what Jesus said and did. Again, it goes into repeating. So I believe God understood human nature probably more than we understand human nature. You know, when I want my kids to do something, I can't tell them once. I'll come back a minute later and they're doing something else. I'll tell them again. I repeat it to get it to stick in that thick head of theirs. And you know what? It goes back to the parents too. When the kids are talking to you and you're up doing something else, all of a sudden, and my kids will probably say, oh, yeah, I know, Dad. I know, Papa. I know. I've done it. I've told you something and you didn't even know it. Because I'm in tune and doing something else. So they got to repeat it to me a couple of two or three times. I always tell them, just hold this here so when it goes in, it won't go back out. Do you understand? So that's exactly what the Bible has taught us. The Bible has absolute authority. Jesus validated the absolute authority of the Scriptures. The Scriptures, they're unchangeable and cannot be broken. Jesus had not come to abolish or destroy the Scriptures. He came to fulfill the Scriptures. Why? Because the Bible, it's God's written word. And it has absolutely authority even for Jesus. Jesus had to follow the Word of God. He couldn't go and deviate from it. Well, I'm God, Jesus. Jesus, I'm God. I can do anything I want. I don't need to go by this Word of God. Jesus knew that he had to follow the Word of God. Now, if Jesus did it in his human form, what is that telling you and I? Do you get the picture? Jesus set the example to every one of us that we can do it. That we can do it. You can do it. Not in yourself, but in the Lord that lives within you. You can do it. Tell somebody, I can do it. We all must submit to the verdict written on the pages of the Scripture. Failure to yield to the Word of God brings certain and absolute consequences. No other higher authority can reverse what has been written within the pages of the Bible. The scriptures have absolute authority. Say it with me. Absolute authority. This word of God. And don't let anybody take that from it. I hear people left and right telling me that this is just the word. You know, it's not the word of God. It's just a book written by man and has fallacies. I always tell them, prove it. If you can prove it to me, then I'll never believe the Bible again. They can't. That's just words. Because they can't prove it. This is the absolute authority of the Word of God. Because guess what? It is God's Word. Do you understand that? 2 Timothy 3:16, and I think he's bringing that up on the screen for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all, did it say some? Does it say some up there? Oh, no. Guess what? It says all. I didn't write that. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let that sink into you. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the Word of God. It can be utilized for doctrine. It can be utilized to reprove individuals by the authority of God. See, when your pastor ever comes to you and says, you know, I need to take you into the scripture and tell you something. You know, maybe you've been doing something a little wrong, and we need to go into the scriptures together and try to work it out. It's set to reprove. It's not set to condemn. Do you understand that? The Bible will not condemn, but it will reprove. It will help individuals that need help, that are looking for the help. When people come to pastors or to counselors or whatever, hopefully Christian counselors, when they come there, I'm hoping that Christian counselor or that pastor gives them the Word of God. Not his own philosophy, but the Word of God. Because this is where the reproof comes, not by man's law, God's law. Amen? Get a little quiet in here. Am I doing okay? Are you guys picking up on this? Shall I go on? Not only is this Bible absolute authority, but the Bible is inspired in even its smallest parts. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for truly I tell you, until the sky and the earth pass away and perish, not one smallest letter nor one little hook identifying certain Hebrew letters will pass from the law until all things it foreshadows are accomplished. By the way, that was Amplified Version. And that kind of helps you understand that what he's saying here, not even a letter will be changed. Because he was talking about the Hebrew letters. And the Hebrew letters have a lot of different little squiggly pinks. You know, I know I took Hebrew for a semester. Just one semester, by the way. Whew. All right, I got through it. But I understood what they're talking about here. The letters in Hebrews are not like our letters. Swirly A's and B's and stuff. It could be just a point. And what he's saying there, not even the point will change until all is fulfilled. All means all. Jesus made it plain. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen can be erased or changed. Now, Jesus made a very bold statement here. He made a statement that he said that he would fulfill all the scriptures. He had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. If Jesus failed to do this, then Jesus and his word would mean nothing. Do you understand that? He made a very bold statement that had to be fulfilled. in his life. And if it wasn't, then he was a liar. And that means if he was a liar, that makes this word of God a liar. But I'm here to tell you this morning, he fulfilled every dot, every tittle. He fulfilled it. You could say amen to that, because he did. Now you might ask me, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And I'm glad you did, because I'll give you the answer. Jesus fulfilled the law through his death on the cross for you and me. What was the purpose of the law? Well, God gave the law as a teacher to show us one thing. Sin means death. That's why he gave us the law, to help us understand what sin will do. The only way for our sin to be atoned for, and the only way that we can be forgiven, is for the life of an innocent to substitute and be taken. That's by the law. Hebrews 9:22. It says here, in fact, under the law, almost everything is purified by means of blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is neither release from sin and its guilt, nor the remission of the due and merited punishment of sins. Do you understand that? This was the law. This was implemented. The law. Sin meant death. Why did the Hebrew nation every year have to sacrifice a pure lamb for the sacrificial point of the lamb for the sins of the people? Why? Because that was their way of the atonement. And when Jesus came, God said, I'm going to take my own son and I'm going to let him become the sacrifice, the atonement for the world. So when he went to the cross and he died on the cross for you and I, he did that for the atonement of your sins. Can you figure that out? Are you worthy? No. Not one of us is worthy. But he did it not because you're worthy. He did it because he was worthy. And his love for you was so strong that he knew this would be the atonement for the world. Once and for all, there'll be no more sacrificial lambs, because I become the sacrificial lamb. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Through the law, God wanted us to understand one central truth. Christ's death paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus' death is the fulfillment and completion of the law. His death satisfies God's judgment and his justice and provides for us forgiveness. Nothing else can or will do. Nothing but the blood. Now, he also said, Jesus said, that I'm not only going to fulfill the law, but I'm also going to fulfill the law of the prophets. Oh. Throughout the Old Testament, listen to this. God gave 456 prophetic statements concerning the coming of the Messiah. God spoke through the prophets about the coming of Jesus in a great deal. And if you want me to tell you and take you through the 456 prophetic statements, plan to be here a few hours. How many of you want that? I got a good smile off our young guy over there. Don't worry, I'm not doing it. But I'm telling you here, if you do want to go that route, get in the Old Testament, look under prophetic statements of the coming of the Lord, and it'll take you through each one. And each one will show the coming of the Lord. How he's going to come. I mean, it's prophetically proven that he's going to follow this set of rules to do what he needed to do. He had to do it prophetically the way the Bible said it had to be done. He could not deter or alter from that. Wow. The scriptures point to the only one who can give us salvation and forgiveness of our sins. And that is, that's a word that you should be ringing high up on the mountaintop. Have you ever gone to a forest and you're there, you seem like you're there by yourself and you want to, and you, it's a forest that echoes and you say, hello, 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 hello. How are you today? Has anybody answered you on any of those? No. But I like to go there and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The forest rings back his name. And as we say his name and we repeat his name, it rings back from heaven back to you. Ooh, my goodness, I would be saying that name every day when I get up in the morning. Jesus! And he is your helpmate. So, now we know what the Bible says about Jesus. But, how do we get to heaven? Good thought. But let me take you deeper. In the Beatitudes, Jesus laid the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount. He said some things that were hard for his listeners to accept. For those who embraced Jesus' teaching, they would find salvation, while those who hardened their hearts would grow to despise Jesus more and more. What Jesus said must have been extremely difficult for the scribes and the Pharisees to swallow. They must have thought, just who does this Jesus think that he is? And the more they listened to Jesus, the more they understood that Jesus claimed to be God's promised Messiah. But they could not believe him. Jesus was not what they expected the Messiah to be. They felt the Messiah would come in as a king, not as a lowly boy born in a manger on a haystack. So they could not fathom that. They could not comprehend that, and they would not accept it. The scribes and the Pharisees grew to despise Jesus more and more because of the way he would single them out. Jesus did not have good things to say about them. His words cut them like a knife. Listen again to what Jesus said. And this is in the Amplified again. Whoever then breaks or does away with or relaxes one of the least important of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least important in the kingdom of heaven. But he who practices them and teaches others to do so shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, your uprightness, and your right standing with God is more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, I'm going to say it again, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, you know, God sees things differently than we do. His standard of righteousness is not the same as our standard of righteousness. Romans 1:17 says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith. God's standards of righteousness is very different from the standards of human righteousness. Human righteousness is like a bucket with holes in it. It may carry some water from the well, but it leaks. Actually, I believe human righteousness is like a bucket with the bottom kicked out. It's completely worthless, useless. So, what's wrong with human righteousness? Human righteousness is an external righteousness. But God wants a righteousness that flows from the heart. The Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I'm going to say that again. It bears repeating. Man looks at the outward appearance. How you look to man, and you can fool men by your looks and your appearance, but you cannot fool God because God looks at the heart. Do you understand that? The scribes and the Pharisees were experts at having a godly appearance. They went around with godly robes. They went around with their nose so far up in the heavens that they thought they were heavenly. But unfortunately, God was not impressed by how they looked. And God is not impressed by our human righteousness. Matthew 23:27-28, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully and beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I don't think he gained too many, you know, I really don't think he gained too many points with the scribes and the Pharisees saying stuff like that. But it was the truth. And that's what God wants from us, is the truth. We can work hard to change ourselves and replace all our bad habits with good ones. But unfortunately, all we have done is clean the outside, while the inside, we are still dirty. God, see, this is why I love it, because God doesn't work from the outside. I heard so many people says, "I'm just not ready to come to the Lord right now. I got to get myself all cleaned up. You know, I got to take a shower. I got to wear my best clothes. And until I do that, I really just can't come to the Lord. I got to get rid of this habit. There's so many things I got to get rid of before I can come to the Lord." And I just think God up there in heaven is shaking his head and says, all they have to do is come. Because I don't look at the outside. I look at the inside. And the inside is where you have to start cleaning. God will help you clean the outside. Don't get me wrong. Because if there are things that are needed to be cleaned, he will help you. And that is not for you and I to do, by the way. I've heard so many people try to clean other people up. I was in the church that always tried to clean people up. And it is not man's duty to clean you up. It's God's duty. I believe if we preach the word of God, let the word of God and let the instruction of God help that person. God will have to work from the inside to the outside. And we try to work from the outside to the inside. It won't work that way. Somebody say amen to that one. Whew. Human righteousness always glorifies self rather than glorifying God. Who will get the praise or how we live our lives? If all the accolades are laid at our feet and we boast of our accomplishments, then like the Pharisees, we will be stung by Jesus' rebuke. Jesus has shown us there is only one way to heaven, and it is not by our own righteousness. We must have the righteousness that is by the faith that we have in God. Heaven is a gift of God by faith through Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith. Not that, and that not by yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now you understand what that scripture is saying. Now God's not telling you right away, "Well then I just guess I won't do anything. I'm just going to be saved, stay in my house, read the word of God, and do nothing." No. No. God wants you to take your salvation and spread it to others. See, when you're saved, when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, my Lord Jesus comes and lives inside you. And guess what? He wants to show out, like I was talking about the light of the world. Jesus wants to show through you. And as you walk in this sinful world and you encounter sinful people and people that need help, that Jesus that lives through you and shines out through you is going to encounter that person and help that person to come to know the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let your light so shine, which is Jesus inside you, that no matter what you do, people will see Jesus in you. People will say, "Oh my goodness, what's happened to you?" And you'll be able to tell them, "Jesus touched my heart." So now, Sharon, as you come, or Lynn, please come. Now we know what the Bible's all about. It's all about Jesus, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we know now, to get to heaven, it's to get there by God's righteousness in us through faith in Christ. Heaven is a gift, and it's from God. And it's that what I'm looking for. How about you? What are you looking for this morning? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. And oh God, I do thank you so much for the Sermon on the Mount. That we, even today, as you taught 2,000 years ago on that mountainside to so many people, and they listened. I mean, I believe they were amazed at what you had to say, because they had never heard that before. The instructions that you gave were so wonderful that it helped them in their walk. And I believe even today we should re-look into your Sermon on the Mount. We should go through it, because Jesus is all about you. This gospel is all about you, Jesus. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, oh God, it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I call out to you this morning. If there is anyone here this morning that says, "Pastor, that was right on. And I just need your prayers to help me know more about this word of God, and to help me understand how to get to heaven. It's not by any righteousness I have, but it's by his righteousness." And if that is you this morning and you'll raise your hand, I'll raise it with you, because I'm still of that. I still believe we cannot say that we've learned enough. We all need to know more and more of God. I see those hands all throughout the congregation, and I thank God, for all of you that have taken that initiative to lift your hands toward heaven. And this week, I just pray that our Heavenly Father will help you obtain that godly righteousness that he wants you to have. And I pray that he'll help you read this Bible with a new understanding that it's all about Jesus. From the cover to cover, it talks about Jesus. You can't take Jesus out of this word, You can't degrade him and make him into just a prophet. You can't make him into just a good man. You can't make him into even a righteous man, because he was above that. He was a God man. And now he's on God's right hand side, the power side of God, making intercession for you and I, as I know he always does, because he loves you and I. He loves us so much, so much, that he's there to help us in whatever you're going through. Thank you, Jesus. Glenn, sing that song.
Jesus, he'll all pass away.